Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
A blessed invitation in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. And a dual invitation, which most folks never see. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Notice something very carefully with me. Verse 28 is an invitation for you to come, and He'll give you rest. This is the invitation to the sinner. Come and trust the Savior. You've labored. You've tried to get saved. Like the fellow who said to me when I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "I'm trying." You've tried your best. You've worked your fingernails to the bone. You've labored and still there's no peace. Notice what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest that's given simply by coming to the Savior. It's the rest of salvation. But the next verse says something else. The next verse says, take, and this places responsibility on you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you'll find rest again. This time the rest is not given, but this time the rest is found. Now, there's a lot of folks who enjoy the rest of verse 28 who know nothing of the rest of verse 29. There is a rest for the man after he comes to Christ, providing that man is willing to take the yoke upon him and learn of Christ. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. In this verse, chapter 28, you have a Christian or a saved man. In chapter 29, verse 29, you have a disciple. And don't ever confuse the requirements for salvation with the requirements for discipleship. Many folk do that and make a great mistake. There's only one requirement for salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just cast yourself on Jesus and it's yours. But if you want the rest in verse 29, you must take the yoke. And you must learn about Jesus. You know what a yoke is? Have you ever seen two ox yoked up together? About all they can see is each other. Their heads are down towards the ground. The yoke rests on the back of his neck, and about all he sees is the ox and the other yoke. And the fellow who really gets yoked up with Jesus, about all he sees is Jesus. But he learns a lot about him. Walking along with him, yoked up together with him, ready to carry any load they put in the wagon, doesn't make any difference. He learns a lot about him. Don't confuse salvation with discipleship. Never do that. I want to speak tonight on discipleship. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've trusted Him as your Savior and you know that you're born again, that's wonderful. But I preach so much on salvation here that some folk think I don't know anything else. Now I want to demonstrate that I do. You see, I'm so burdened about unsaved people. I'm rescuing so many people from the burning building that I don't take a lot of time to wash their feet and paint their fingernails and get the cinders out of their hair before I get somebody else out of the building. Better once in a while, it's good to sit down and get the cinders out of their hair and clean up the fellow you got out of the building. And so some of you folks that think you've been left alone a while, we're going to get the cinders out tonight. The word disciple is never used in the epistles, only in the gospels. The reason for this is that the word disciple denotes a personal relationship. And in the epistles, the churches were never addressed in their personal relationship, but they were addressed in their cooperate capacities as churches. And thus they were never addressed as disciples, because that's a personal relationship. It's an individual relationship. That's what it denotes. Now write this down. This came from Vine's Expositor Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's a good book. You ought to get it. Dr. Vine says the word disciple means not only a pupil, but one who seeks to imitate his teacher. He's not only one who says, I want to go to the Bible class and learn about Bible prophecy. He's not only one that runs every Bible conference and takes down notes and goes and files them at home in a cedar chest. But he's one who, when he learns it, he tries to imitate his teacher. That's a disciple. He's not only a seeker after truth, but he's seeking after truth for the purpose of making the truth become incarnate in his life so he can be just like his teacher. And you know something? Every one of us are predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, Romans 8:29. For you're predestinated to be conformed into the image of his son. God wants every one of us to be exactly like Jesus Christ. And that's what a disciple is. I get sick of these folks who just study. They run from one Bible conference to another Bible conference, and they take in, and they never get any more like Jesus. There's something wrong with that fella. He's a learner, but he's not a disciple. Not a disciple. You may never attain it, but God's will for you individually as a Christian is that you be another little Jesus. That's what he wants. Not in the sense of deity, but you're supposed to pattern after him. Jesus said in 1 Peter, I have suffered, leaving you an example that you should follow in my steps. You're not supposed to be like the preacher. You're not supposed to be like the deacon. You're supposed to be like your Savior. John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Do what I did. That's a disciple. He's one who sits at the feet of the teacher, listening to the teaching, drinking in the Word of God, not to go out and argue over premillennialism, or not to go out and argue over eternal security, but he's one who drinks in the Word of God in order to become like his teacher. And that should be the ambition of every Christian. When Judson came home from the mission field, one ran to him and said, Brother Judson, they're writing you up in all the Christian papers as another Apostle Paul. What do you think about it? He began to cry. He said, I didn't want to be like Paul. I wanted to be like Jesus. And that ought to be every one of our desires. George W. Truett walked down the street in Texas one day, and a lady stared at him till he went nearly out of sight. And he noticed it. And he couldn't help but notice it. And finally he turned and went back to her and said, Lady, do I know you? She said, no. Have I ever seen you? She said, no. He said, but I noticed you staring at me. I thought maybe I knew you. I didn't want to pass by without speaking if I knew you. Mister, I never seen you before, but she said, you remind me more of Jesus than any man I've ever looked at in all my life. I wish somebody would tell me that someday. I'd like to be like my Lord. That's what a disciple is. He goes to Sunday school. He hears a Sunday school lesson. Why? That he may become like the teacher. Not like the man who teaches in the pulpit, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus. God. That's the whole purpose of it. Now, in order for one to become a disciple, there first must be established certain relationships that will permit him to teach and will permit you to listen and learn. Because you see, just anybody can't be a disciple. You see, you got to get in the right order. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You can't do the verse 29, you get verse 28. You can't take the yoke and learn of him and find another rest until you first come unto him. Cast yourself upon him as your sin bearer and trust him as your Savior, and then you can take the yoke and learn it. You see, there's something wrong with you. Have you ever had anybody say, I read the Bible day and night, I've read every book in the Bible, I've read it through twice, I don't understand anything in it, it's Greek to me. You ever heard that before? Tried to win a man to Christ this week. He said to me, when I learn more about it, I'm going to get saved. Did you know the Bible teaches that you can't learn the Bible till you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior? This is a case of having to know the author before you can appreciate the book. 1 Corinthians 2:14, hear it now. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now Paul uses three adjectives to describe man. He uses the word carnal, he uses the word spiritual, and he uses the word natural. And he says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now wait a minute. He may have been to seminary. He may have been to college. He may have a PhD degree, and he may be the President of the United States. But if he's not born again, the Bible's a bunch of foolishness to him. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe it's the power of God. What is a natural man? A natural man as he is by nature. It's that easy. What are we by nature? We are by nature sinners. Psalm 51:5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in times past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And you were by nature. Ye were by nature the children of what? Wrath. You were a child of the devil under the wrath of God by nature. You inherited it. And I don't care how long you go to school or Sunday school or anything else, you'll never understand the things in this book till you get to know Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one who shines a light while you study. I've been reading along in the Bible, and I'd see something and I'd jump up and run and say, Francis, Miss Francis, look here! Did you ever see this? You know what happened? The Holy Spirit shined the spiritual flashlight. And I said, man, I never had seen that before. And the reason this professor over at Emory says God is dead is because he's like a man in a dark room searching for a black cat without a candle. And just because he hadn't found it, no sign the cat's not in there, it just means he needs a candle. God's much alive. And the reason men don't know it, they don't have the light of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God shines a light while a man studies the Word of God and he understands it. Are you listening? So in order then for a man to be a disciple, certain relationships must be established. Number one, he must receive Christ as his Savior. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, I'll give you. That must be first. Then when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Galatians 4:6, the Bible says, because you are sons, he's given us the Spirit of his Son, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Because you're sons. It's his birthday present to me on my first birthday. Galatians 4:6. It's in your Bible. Knock the dust off. Look it up. Because you're sons, when I trusted him, I became a son of God. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, he's given you the Spirit of his Son. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which is in you? Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Now, once I get saved, I'm beginning to be a disciple, and I've met the only condition necessary to become a disciple right now. Now I can start learning. You folks who just got saved, you're in for a tremendous experience. I wish I could carry down to the end of the road and let you look backwards, but I can't do it. If you will stay in the Word of God, study the Word of God and stay in Sunday school and church, 6 months from now you won't know yourself. Your friends won't know you. You're going to learn so much and you're going to grow so fast that you wouldn't take $10 million for your experience with Christ. Blessed be the day when I bowed my head and said, "Yoke me up." Never forget that day. I've had a lot of folks say, "Well, you're young and you don't have to do all that. Why do you want it yet?" I'm enjoying it, that's why. I'm learning of Him. As I'm yoked up with Him, we walk along together, and I'm learning more about Him every day I live. And that's the purpose of the disciple. That's what discipleship is. Now, once you accept Him as your Savior, and He comes into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in, then you have established the proper relationship to become a disciple. And then you can learn fast or slow. But till you get saved, you can't learn at all. You listening? In our grade schools now, they have a low first and a high first. Yeah, you can be in the high class or you can be in the low class. Either one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, follow it and listen. Paul said, "But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because up until now you were not able to bear it, neither yet now you're able, because you're yet carnal." Now Paul says, "Wait a minute. I wanted to give you all some roast beef out of the Word of God. I wanted to give you a T-bone and a sirloin. But," he said, "it choked you to death because you're still carnal. So I had to give you milk." Wonder why the preacher don't preach deep? It choke you to death. Because you're still carnal. The natural man can't learn anything. The carnal man can drink milk, and the spiritual man can eat meat. That's what the Bible says. The milk is the simple truths of the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, hollow of beef. As newborn babes, desire the sincere, undiluted milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. But wait a minute. There's a lot of people who are babies once and immature forever. They drank the bottle when they're 40 years old. They still want to suck the bottle. Now, you want to get in the high class or low class? You want to learn fast? You want big things, deep things? You want meat? Or do you want the warm milk? What you want? You say, "I want the beefsteak." All right, you got to be spiritual. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, because up until now you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able now, because you're still carnal. I speak to you as unto carnal and not as unto spiritual." The word carnal means fleshly. Listening? A carnival is a feast of flesh. When you got saved, God didn't do a thing to your flesh. Your hairline still recedes, your teeth still decay, wrinkles still come despite all the makeup you put on. Bags still get under your eyes. And you still get bunions, and baldness, and bridges, and bulges. God didn't change your flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He didn't kill you either. You're still living. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, said, "If you say you have no sin," it's not S-I-N-S, but it's sins. "If you say you don't have the sin nature, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you." When God saved you, the only thing that happened was a new nature came in. And you listening? Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, so these two are contrary, one to the other." Have you ever got up and started to do something and the old flesh had gone? It won't hurt anything. That's that flesh lusting against the Spirit. But some inside said, "I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it." That's the Spirit lusting against the flesh. The word lust means to have a strong desire. And the flesh pulls, and the Spirit pulls, and the flesh pulls. And God doesn't make you follow either one, because you're a free moral agent. You can follow either one you want to. And if you follow the flesh, you are a carnal or fleshly Christian. If you yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him have complete control and always do what He says, then you are a spiritual Christian and you need some meat. That really is a spirit-filled life. Full control of the Holy Spirit. You listening? I'm trying to make disciples out of you. You say you met the proper conditions and the right relationship's been established and you still haven't grown. Maybe you've been fleshly. The Holy Spirit say you ought to leave them cancer weeds alone. But you said, I've been smoking so long. And everybody's got their habits. I detect a little guilt here tonight. The Holy Spirit says you're not to wear them dresses so short. But you say everybody's doing it. The flesh says you'll be out of style. But the Holy Spirit said it'd be more decent the other way. And when I start talking, you need to go to pulling on them dresses and I go to preaching. You should have thought about that when you bought them. You heard about the little boy who got lost in the department store, didn't you? And the manager finally said, why didn't you hang on to your mama's coattail? He said, I couldn't reach it. You say, I'm living a spirit-filled life, and you dress immodest, you're lying. Because the Holy Spirit that's controlling your life wrote this book. And the Holy Spirit said, let the women dress in modest apparel. You're not spirit-filled. You're as carnal as a buzzard. Got an idea we might thin this out some tonight in here. I don't enjoy the preaching anymore. No wonder. He was doing all right this morning, but he messed up tonight. He'd gone to meddling. Yeah, when I say you live any kind of way and get saved, you like that. But when I say if you're going to be a disciple, you got to straighten up. You don't like that. But that's what God wants you to be. If you're going to be a pupil of His and you're going to make the truth become incarnate in your life, you're going to do some changing. If everybody else jumps in the fire, you going to jump in? A carnal man is controlled by the flesh. He follows the fleshly desires. Whatever the flesh says, he does. The spiritual man, whatever the Spirit says, he does. Even if he looks like a nut and he looks out of place, he does it anyhow. You think I fit in? I'm a misfit everywhere. I don't fit anywhere. Some of my church members don't even like me, but I'm having the best time I ever had in my life. Woo! If the church would get back and yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'll do right.
That's right.
Holy Spirit, I'll lay these habits down. Holy Spirit, I'll obey you. I'll do what you want. We'd be a power in this town for God. But you're too carnal to be very effective. And you can't learn fast, and he has to keep squirting a little warm milk at you, just like a little kitten, and you purr when the preacher brings out the warm milk bottle and says, excuse me. But when he gives you a half-done roast beef and hits you in the face with it, you go, oh, you can't take that. It's a little stiff. The proper relationship must be established to become a disciple. You must become a son of God and have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and the relationship is established. Then you learn fast or slow, depending upon whether you're carnal or spiritual. You can go to school 40 years, study 10 or 15 hours a day. But if you're not living a spirit-controlled life, the fellow can study 1 hour a day and get more out of his 1 hour than you do out of your 10 hours. Because he's spiritual. He can take the meat. Amen. Another thing. If you want to learn fast, you got to learn to let the truth become incarnate in your life. John 7:17. He that willeth to do the will shall know the doctrine. What he's saying? A man that wills to do the will, not a man that just wants to learn, but a man who wants to do what he learns, shall know the doctrines, he'll learn more. If you come to church and the preacher begins to read your mail and ring your phone number, don't act like the line's not ringing. Just pick it up. Say, guilty, sir. Then go out with the determination you're going to make a correction. And he said, he that willeth to do his will shall know the doctrines, he'll learn faster. And then there are personal conditions that must be met by the disciple. Turn to Luke chapter 14 with me, please, if you have your Bible open. Luke chapter 14. verse 26, verse 27, verse 23. I'll just touch them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be what? Saved? My disciple. This verse says when a man comes to Jesus and he wants to be his disciple, he must hate his father and his mother and his sister and his brother and his own self. Now, the Bible is not really teaching what you think it teaches here. If it does, you've got a contradiction with Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, honor thy father and thy mother. But what it's really saying is this, and listen carefully. It means your love for Jesus Christ should be so strong that it'll make your love for your wife seem like hate when it's compared with the love you have for Jesus. It means a love that you have for Jesus Christ should be so strong that it'll make your love seem like hate that you have for your children. Now you think about that. That's difficult. It means your love for Jesus Christ should be so strong that your love you have for your own self should seem like hate when compared to the love you have for Christ. That's all it means. Do you love Him that much? Well then, brother, that's one of the personal requirements of discipleship. The second one's verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be saved. No, that's not what it says. Cannot be my disciple is the difference. You know what it means to bear the cross? It does not mean to put a little golden cross around your neck. Walk down the street with a golden cross swing. The cross was only used for one thing in the Bible. That's for a man to die on. When a man went out to the cross, he didn't walk by and say, John, I'm going out here to the cross, be crucified, and I'll be back tomorrow, and you and I'll go fishing. The man who goes to the cross has no plans of his own beyond the cross. And when you take up your cross, it means you have no more plans of your own. From now on, somebody else makes the plans. When a man got on the cross, somebody else did all the planning from then on. They planned where they was going to bury him. They put him in a kind of box they wanted him in. They done what they wanted to with him. And when you take up your cross, that means from that minute on, you don't have no more plans. I don't like that. That's the reason you're not a disciple. And when you go to the cross, you say, dear Lord, I don't have any plans. What's your plans for tomorrow? Don't have any. Trying to make a million. No, I'm just trying to let the Holy Spirit lead me. I'm crucified, man. Don't have any plans beyond this point. And you know that's a good life to live. You reach a point where you don't have any more plans, and God makes all your plans. And you just walk in His steps and do what He says in that moment on. And when you go out to the cross, not only do you say goodbye forever and you don't ever come back, but when you go to the cross and when they nail you to a cross, you don't look but in one direction. A crucified man looks in only one direction. A crucified man has nothing to hold to. He turns loose of everything. The nails are driven in his palms. He has nothing to hold. And when you take up your cross, it means you turn loose of everything. That bank account,
right.
That split-level house,
amen.
Them children, you're ready for them to go to the mission field.
Amen.
You're ready for them to be missionaries, anything God wants to be. You turn loose of children, wife, home, lot. You turn loose of everything, and you're looking out only one direction.
Amen.
And when you take up your cross, you not only have no further plans,
right.
You not only turn loose of everything, and you not only face one direction, but you ain't coming back, friend. You're not coming back tomorrow. When you take up that cross, I'm gone from here. I won't be back. And if you're going to be a disciple, that's one of the personal requirements of discipleship. The next one's in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know what forsaketh mean? It doesn't mean like you'd mean it today, and I don't mean to keep changing the Bible, but you must understand this. If I said forsake all you had, it means go home, walk off, and leave my wife. Now, God doesn't want me to do that. It means I'd walk off and leave my children. Desert them. Doesn't mean that. The word forsake here means to surrender claim to give up. It means you don't possess anything after you go to the cross. Your money's not your money anymore.
Right. Amen.
You're just a steward now.
Amen.
And the steward don't own money. He just spends it as the boss tells him how to spend it.
Right.
And he said every one of us is going to have to give an account for our stewardship to God. You don't have anything. I worked hard. I got a big bag. I don't care what you've got. If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to turn it all loose tonight. Say, I don't have anything, Lord. I don't own a penny. I don't own the car. You own everything. I surrender claim to all. And when you do that, you've met the third personal requirement of discipleship. So you see, it's one thing to be saved. And it's another thing to be a disciple. In short, we must not be held either by persons or possessions, but there must be a clean severance from all entanglements and an utter, uncompromising abandonment of ourselves to God. And that's discipleship. And I feel like asking the question, will you also be his disciple?
Amen. Thank you.
Is the price too high? One fellow said, come on, follow me. Discipleship's following, listening, learning, putting into practice what you learned. One fellow said, now I want to, but go back and bury my father. I said, let the dead bury the dead. Come on. Do you just want to be a Christian? You just want to trust him as your Savior and be saved and go into heaven with no rewards? Or do you want to be a disciple and have a good, useful life and serve him and win souls? I don't know about you, but I know what I want to do. I want to sit at his feet. Listen while a musician comes. And I want to listen. And I want to be willing, whatever he says, to do it. If he says, Curtis, I want you to go to Hong Kong, China, I want to be willing to come to the platform and say, folk, I'm resigning as pastor. I'm going to Hong Kong. If he says, Curtis, I want you to go down the street corner and open up your Bible and do some street preaching. I want to be willing to get right down on the corner, open my Bible up, and do some street preaching. Whatever he says, I want to do it. Has a relationship been established so that you could become a disciple? Are you saved? If so, have you met the personal conditions of discipleship? If you have, are you spiritual or carnal? And has it been your intent and purpose that the truth come incarnate in your life? As you learn it, you put it into practice. Listen. The musicians play. Listen. Heard a story, I think I've told it, but it fits good here. Chicken and a hog was walking down the road together one day. And the chicken said to the hog, there goes a hungry man. Hog said, yeah. Chicken said, let's feed him some. Hog said, yes. He's hungry. Let's you and I feed him some. The hog said to the chicken, what shall we feed him? And the chicken said, let's give him some ham and eggs. And the hog said, you'd be only making an offering, but I'd be giving total commitment. You know what? God wants total commitment.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-251-4100. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.